1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll begin or continue our study of the book of 1 Corinthians tonight. We'll begin reading verse number 5 and do verse 5, 6, 7, and 8 tonight, Lord willing. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, beginning at verse number 5. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the study of the Bible. We pray, Lord, as we study these verses, it will encourage us in this matter of planting and in this matter of watering. And also, Lord, help us to have our minds to have a scriptural viewpoint of the increase. And, Lord, a thankfulness of heart towards what you do with our labors. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. It's been a few weeks, so I want to go back and look at verse number 1 through 4 and just review to set up where we are now. In those four short little verses, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, you'll find eight character traits of the carnal Christian. And Paul's kind of been building up to this, so now we get to chapter 3, and he just says some things very, very plain to this church that has very much gotten off track, and carnality has gotten a stronghold in the church. And so I'm going to go back and read those verses. I'm going to point out these eight things then. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, are ye not carnal? And then he's going to fix this last point, this eighth point that I'm going to point out by the teaching in verse 5 through 8, reestablish some biblical thinking within the congregation. Eight marks of eight character traits of a carnal Christian. Number one, an immature reaction to Bible instruction. An immature reaction to Bible instruction. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. And he was saying that when he came back there, and I've mentioned this several times, but as he went to present some of the deeper things of the Lord, he got a very childish baby reaction to these things. And he began to realize that he could not go into the deep things of the Lord because they were unable to handle it, unwilling to handle it. And folks, listen to me. Always gauge your reaction to preaching that is less than elementary. I mean, when preaching really begins to challenge us in this idea of sacrifice and challenge us in this idea of separation, challenge us in this idea of soul winning, do you have a mature reaction to those subjects? I mean, can you sit out there and nod your head and smile and say, amen, preacher, thank you for encouraging us? Or is it swell up as a toad, like a toad, and look miserable and mad because how dare he talk about these things again? That's what Paul was seeing. And so, Paul was saying, I could not speak unto you. Say, how did he know that? Because, you know, y'all don't stand up here and watch the reaction. You know, there's a reason that God told Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. Good night. You know, and folks, whether we know it or not, we can come here and pretend. But, you know, I was examining the congregation during the song service. Some of you come in with a spirit that's excited and happy, and I see you're glad to be there. Most of you came, I'm not mad at you. You come in looking like Wednesday night because you're tired. That's all right. Some of you got an attitude problem. And it's written all over your face. I don't think your attitude's towards me or towards the Word of God. I don't know what's happened. But you know what? You know how hard it is to stand up and preach and have worked all day and presented this and then looking at an audience and it's either like looking at you like, I'm tired, just get it over with, or I brought my problems in and I'm full of them. Good luck. And you know, come on now. I come in ready. I think we both got some responsibility. Hey, Sunday morning, you know what? I'll be preaching in Montana, but Lord willing, I'll go in ready. But you know what? I won't just be preaching out there. I'll be listening to some preaching. Can I say that? When I sit down in that pew and that man walks up there, I'll be ready. And folks, that affects the entire spirit of the, I don't care. I'm just going to keep, I'm me and no one's going to change me. Okay, then don't change. But that's what Paul was running into. He basically shows up, breaks open the word of God, starts going to the deeper things. And next thing you know, people are puffing up like toads and looking like they're offended and rolling their eyes and looking at their watch. And he's like, man alive, forget this. Let's get some toys out and play. You know, come on. This is Wednesday night, folks. Come on now. We ought to be excited about the Bible. We ought to be anxious to learn something that actually is going to challenge us to want to be more than we are. Not walk in defensive because we don't know what the preacher's going to preach on. Even though 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think you kind of know what I'm going to preach on, all right? So that's where it's an immature reaction. I thought I was just going to review these, but a couple of you got me upset a little bit tonight. So honestly, come on, are you seven? Get on the victory side, all right? God's not mean to you. God's not bad to you. We're a bunch of spoiled brat Americans, have more than we ought to ever have. And can't appreciate any of it. I don't know what's wrong with it. Man, we ought to be shouting all the time. I mean it. We ought to be shouting all the time. Immature reaction to mature Bible instruction. Number two, the inability to digest spiritual meat. Still living on the milk. Number three, a resistance to spiritual growth. And that's what he says at the end of verse 2. He says, listen, ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. It's almost like they've just dug in and said, well, not only... or have we not been ready? We don't plan on changing. And that's the kind of, you know, people that he's dealing with. And what does that then produce? Verse 3, for ye are carnal, for whereas there is among you. Here it is. Immature reaction to mature Bible instruction. Inability to digest spiritual meat. Resistance to spiritual growth. Envy, strife, divisions. That always follows carnality. Envy, strife, division. Boy, what a fun church to pastor. I'm telling you, this is a blessing. Whoever gets called to that church, God bless them, you know. And then number seven, an infatuation with the temporal. It says at the end of that verse, for and walk as men. Are you not carnal and walk as men? And what that phrase literally means is you walk after the manner of the natural man. You know, I'm not really interested in spiritual things. I'm caught up in the same stuff all the lost people are caught up. I mean, that's the important stuff to me, and church is just something I do to check my box off or whatever. And then you get to the last one, verse 4, for while one saith, I am Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? An unhealthy infatuation with leadership personalities. And so this is what Paul comes back and finds. He kind of takes those verses and says, let me see, show you the eight evidences that I'm looking right at and I've diagnosed and we need to fix. Now, he's going to fix that unhealthy infatuation with leadership personalities. Number eight, he's going to tackle that. What he mentioned in verse number 4, he's now going to try to fix in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. One is saying, I'm of Paul. Another says, I'm of Apollos. And he says, you know what? That's more evidence that you're carnal, you know. Should never be a time when somebody in here saying, I'm of brother Chad Gordon. I'm of brother Roger Young. I'm of brother Pastor. Or throw in some lay people. You know, that's how church splits start. Listen, are you backing your pastor, or are you trying to create a little group? Are you talking in communication with people outside the church that are trying to cause division within our church? Okay, are you carnal? Is that what you're all caught up in? I mean, there, you know, I sit there and I think to myself, in 3 days, I could stand up here and literally not preach this morning and testify over the last 3 days of some of the most exciting things that are happening behind the scenes and in my own personal life and the blessings. And I walk in here with that. And you know what? That ought to be kind of normal Christianity. You know why? Because that's what I'm focused on. You know, I throw my life into serving the Lord. I throw my life into things that are going to make an eternal difference. And because of that, I'm excited and pumped because of the efforts, and I'm watching these things, and I'm watching God bless him, and I'm watching things happen. And, you know, if you want to be, you can just dive in with me. Hey, the water's fine. Come on in. Or you can spend your life on Facebook, and you can carry the negativity of all this junk you read on Facebook into the church with you, or you can do whatever else you do. I don't know. What do you do? It's a good question for us. You know, people act like, you know, life's so terrible, and I'm thinking, well, it's your life. If you don't like it, change it. You're going to be excited or not excited depending on what you're putting your life into. And so I'm excited. Amen. I'm glad to be here tonight. Hey, it's church time. This is good stuff. So we've got this now. We've got, because of the immaturity to Bible instruction, puffing up like a toad, because of the unwillingness to digest spiritual meat, resistance to spiritual growth, I'm fine the way I am, envy, strife, division, infatuation with the temporal, more excited about things going on in the world than things happening in the church, and unhealthy infatuation with leadership personalities. Next thing you know, you're more about following men and dividing up into groups than you are following Jesus and all of us working together for that. And then he says, let me fix that last one. He asked some questions, verse number 5. Who then is Paul and who's Apollos? And let's stop there. He says, you know, y'all are Paulites and Apolloites. Who's Paul? This is Paul writing it, by the way. He's like, who am I? Who's Apollos? I think Paul had a great deal of respect for Apollos. I think Apollos had a great deal of respect for Paul. But both of them looked at each other and they go like, we know what we are. We're just sinners saved by grace. Paul's like, you know, a handful of years ago, I was resting people like you. I mean, God had to knock me down the Damascus Road. I'm nobody. Well, why all of a sudden are y'all rallying around Paul? It's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. Okay, it's about Jesus Christ. Come on, Blessed Hope, let's keep our eyes on Jesus, all right? It's about Jesus Christ, all right? So he says, who then he answers the question, well, but we're ministers by whom you believe. And he said, the word ministers there is the word servant. It's the very same word that we get the word deacon from. He said, we're just ministers. We're just servants of the Lord. And so he said, now we are servants by whom you believed. I think that Paul had a number of converts in that church. Apollos followed him up and came in. I think Apollos had some converts in the church. But he said, listen to me. Just because you got saved under my preaching, hey, some of you in here got saved under Robert Ross's preaching. Some of you got saved under my preaching. But you know what? You shouldn't be Robert Rossites and Jerry Rossites. We all ought to be Christians. Okay? So that's, all of a sudden, next thing you know, it's the people that was won by Paul, and they're against the people. What? What's going on here? He says, who then is Paul? We're just ministers. We're just servants by whom you believe. God did use us to bring you the gospel, even as the Lord gave to every man, ? And you know, this whole thing's a question. Who then is Paul? It starts that way. But he says, you know what? Every single person has that person in their life. I could start here at the front and work all the way back. And everybody had somebody that was a major influence to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you realize how many people is involved in the same thing? He said, some of you, it just happened to be me that preached when you got saved. But God saved you. I didn't. We're going to get to that. Paul has preached, and you know, but I could honestly start up here. If we named everybody that said, this is a person either led me to Christ or they were instrumental to getting me to the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd probably hear 40, 50 different names tonight. Yeah, that's right. So are we going to divide up into 40 or 50 different camps? And I know that I don't feel like we've got a problem in this end, but let's not make it a problem. How in the world do people get to where they're more interested in following some man or some group than they are just saying, hey, you know, we're all doing this together. We're all just servants of the Lord. So he said, every man's got that person in their life. And then he begins this very important explanation. I'm excited about this. Verse 6, he says, listen, I have planted. He was the tip of the spear. He was the first one there. So he said, I'm breaking up the ground and I'm throwing the seed. Apollos came in and watered. You know, I saw some fruit. He saw some fruit. But he said, all I did was plant. Apollos watered. But who gave the increase? Oh, this is good for a church like ours. Aren't you glad we get to see some increase from time to time? And I mean this. There's so many things going on right now. Working with some of the young men. And I'm really proud of Donald. I'm going to brag on Donald for a minute here. And, you know, Katie, thank you for coming and getting saved. Amen. And thank you for getting saved on a Sunday I wasn't here. This girl had to get saved and wait a couple weeks to meet who the preacher of the church was. By the way, isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a wonderful thing? The preacher could leave for a couple weeks, come back, people have gotten saved and gotten baptized while I was gone. That's the way it's supposed to be. Amen. It's not Jerry Ross anyway. It's God. How about that? You know, it's just all of us working together. Some exciting things are happening. He says, listen, but let's not forget this. It's God that gives the increase. Let me talk to you about this matter. They said, we are ministers by whom you believe. They're men. They were simply men who did some planting and men who did some watering. I think you understand that, but let me explain what I mean there. You know what? I did it a couple weeks ago. I can go out there and I can till a place up in my garden. And you know what? I can put the seeds in the ground. And the good Lord, we didn't need anybody to do the water. And God kind of stepped in and he's taking care of that too. And you know what I can't do? Have you ever gotten over this? I haven't. I do this every single spring. I hold that little wrinkled up, hard piece of corn. And I sit there and think to myself, how in the world in about 3 months is this thing going to be taller than me and have reproduced itself hundreds of times over? And all I do is do this. Put it in the ground and put a little dirt on top of it. That's it. That's all I do. And yet there is a miracle working God that takes that little dinky effort, that wasn't much effort, and he's the one that can take that seed and help it to germinate and grow and produce fruit. Now folks, why when the corn is picked should everybody go, Jerry Ross, that's awesome. You went like this and this. Oh, that's amazing. You know, and that's what we want. You know, sometimes something good happens on our bus route. Come on, bus captains, be careful. Come on, Sunday school teacher, something good happens. The next thing you know, it's like, well, you know, I've been noticing lately that most of the young people that are... That's probably what should have happened right there. But you noticed the last several young people that got saved in children's church came from my bus route. Be careful. If I think the fastest way to turn off the faucet of blessing is to start wanting to take credit for what's coming out of the faucet. Man, you know what we get to do? We go out a couple. Come on, folks. We act like, oh, well, we give some. All right, 168 hours in a week and Come on, bus workers. Most of you, a couple hours. Some of you may give an extra little bit more than that. Some of you less. Out of 168 hours, and then something happens, we act like we've done some jack. Now, listen, is it important that we plant? Is it important that we water? And you know what? Isn't it awesome that God allows us to be co-laborers with Jesus Christ? And there's a blessing that comes from that. A soul gets saved and to think we even had a little part in it. But it's God that gives the increase, folks. Let's make sure God always gets the glory. And this is what, he's kind of hitting a reset button here. And I love the fact that Paul is not just bawling out the Apolloites. He's bawling out the Paulites. He's just as mad at them as he is the ones following Apollos. Man, let's get personality out of it. The goal of the church, folks, ought to be in the planting and the watering business. That's the only thing that we can do. That's the only thing that God's given us to do. That's the only thing we can control. I can't control what God does with the cedar. I can't make somebody be saved. I can't. Listen, it's the Holy Spirit that performs a new birth, not Jerry Ross. But you know, I get to get out there and do some planting every week. I do a little watering every week. That's my job. Okay, the goal of our church ought to be to achieve gospel saturation in our Jerusalem. That's why we have Operation Occupation. That's why we're putting the effort into it that we do. We want to plant and we want to water, at least give the gospel out there to give it a chance. But that's what we do. And it's God that then has to give the increase. And so you'll notice that most of the programs around here, I never have a contest or a goal that has to do with the increase. Almost everything that we set as a goal has to do with our planting and our watering. Years ago, we did a little program in the month of May because it was, you know, the Indianapolis 500 runs in the month of May. So at the beginning of May, for 1 month, we did the Jacksonville 500. And we decorated a board out there in the foyer. And I said, folks, in the month of May, let's try to put in church-wide 500 hours of visitation and soul winning. So every single service, when somebody came in, there was a little piece of paper back there. And if they went visiting 2 hours, they wrote their name down and put two on it, and they took it over and stapled it on that bulletin board. By the end of the month, all these little papers, you know, in every service, somebody come in and fill out something, put it up there. And I said, you know, we weren't going to count them until we get it all done. We got down, we took all those papers off. I got so excited. I got my office, you know, and I'm writing down these numbers, and I'm thinking, are we going to get 500 hours? Are we going to get 500 hours? And we added it all up, and we got 500 total hours of visitation and soul winning performed by Blessed Hope in 1 month. Now, that's a goal when it comes to motivate the planting and the watering. But I'm never going to come up and say, we're going to win 500 people to the Lord in the month of May. You know why? Because that's not my arena. I can't determine or dictate that. I mean, it'd be wrong for me to hold our church to an account on that. Because you know what? All you can say is preacher. I mean, I can go plant and I can go water, but I can't guarantee. No, that's God's business. So everything that we do, if you'll notice around here, is a motivation to increase the planting and the watering. But we don't ever cross that line and say, one time, I wasn't going to give this illustration, but I will. One time when I was in Bible college, I was in a bus division, and the bus division leader came up with a contest amongst the routes, and one of the ways you could earn points was by the number of people that were saved. I went and talked to him about it, and I just told him, I'm not comfortable with this. I said, what if people, in order to win a contest, don't handle a soul-winning situation right? Because, boy, if you're going to get 250 points for winning a person to Christ, I said, I'm not comfortable with this. And I said, brother, listen, I'm talking to you one-on-one privately. I didn't undermine his leadership. I didn't challenge him in a meeting somewhere. I went to him privately. And I said, you're in charge here. Whatever you decide, I'm just telling you, that makes me uncomfortable. And I said, but whatever you decide. And he came back the next week and he tweaked it and changed that. You know why, folks? Why was that an issue with you? Because I'm all for motivation that causes us to want to go plant and water more. But don't hook points up to God's part of it. You know? That's kind of out of our control. Makes sense to you? Now, folks, we are going to have things in the church that from time to time sets goals and motivates us. But I want to talk to our Wednesday night crowd about this just for a second. I won't spend any more time than this on it. But you know something? At some point in your Christian life, part of Christian maturity is not needing somebody to come always and have to put a carrot out there. If you're a bus captain, you ought to have some self-motivation. You ought to come up with a plan that challenges you in the matter of planting and watering. If you're an operation occupation leader, at some point, it's got to come from within here. It can't always be, I mean, I'm all for it, and man, whatever it takes to get the church excited, moving and rolling. But, you know, at some point, you got to be self-motivated on this and realize this matter of planting and watering is important, and push yourself. You know, preacher, you come in and you motivate us. Who motivates you? I motivate me. Okay, and I think there has to be a time of spiritual maturity. You take responsibility for some things. Okay, some of you give according to the motivation that comes from the pulpit. Some of you don't variate. It doesn't matter whether I've said anything about it or not. You just stay, you're doing it. You can't spend your life doing right or wrong or doing your best or not your best based on somebody else pumping you up all the time. At some point, this Christian growth thing ought to take over, and man alive, I'm doing it for Jesus. And so just throw that out there. You know, don't have to wait till the fall program, bus captain, to decide to put a few more hours in. You know, I was 19, 20, and 21 years of age and a bus captain. And no one had to motivate me. I just don't understand this, having to go around with an old-fashioned air pump all the time. And I'll be back, you know. And, you know, there's a lot of people. That's a lot of pumping. You know, so at some point, just get excited about it. Go do something. Amen. All right, you won't get yelled at for doing extra, I promise you. Amen. And then he says this. He says, I've planted water. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth. Boy, look at this next two words. Neither is he that planteth. What's those two words? Anything. Neither he that watered. Boy, I just like it when everyone's the Bible just kind of gets us back to reality. You know, what's that mean? Does that mean that it's not important that we plant water? No. When it comes to getting credit at the end of the day, let's just give it all to God. And I think it also is saying this. It doesn't make you any big thing to do that. I think it goes back to this idea of our reasonable service. You know, it's not like just because we went soul winning, we ought to. I mean, I think that's just like, you know, that's just, come on. That's not much past elementary level. You know, that's just kind of what we're supposed to do. That's Great Commission. That's command of God, you know. Just, we do it. And, you know, shouldn't need that all the time for doing it. I mean, we're neither anything. He that planteth, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And again, isn't it great? The Bible always brings us back to, let's just make sure that God's getting the credit. When the miraculous happens, be blessed if you had a part in it, but understand that God performed the miracle of salvation. You think about this. If I lead somebody to Christ this week, I need to stop right afterwards and say, okay, first of all, God saved me or I wouldn't have done it. Okay, then God was patient with me and grew me, and then God equipped me, and then God sent me, and then he provided me supernatural, uncorruptible seed. And then he let me be involved a little bit in the sowing, and then God blessed what was sowed and performed a miracle, and somebody gets saved. And then I step up and say, look what I did. Come on, that's good for us, all right? And then he says this, he gets back to this, trying to fix this lack of unity situation, verse number 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are, that's so important, folks, are one. He said, it's not Paulus over here and he's doing his thing. Paul's over here doing his thing. We're one. Okay, we have different staff members and they are given different responsibilities in the church. I thank God for Brother Young, who's came off a good year in our school. And you know what? What a blessing that he's willing to go out there and carry that load and take that burden and be out there on the front lines of that. And you know what? Honestly, takes care of, 98% of it. And just, I mean, frees me up to do what I need to do. And then you've got Brother Gordon that's got different areas that I've assigned to him in the ministry. And then there's parts of it that I assign. But listen, folks, there's not three pastors. Okay? You know, let's not get confused here, all right? And ultimately, there's just one head in the church. It's Jesus Christ. And so let's not, anytime we start breaking into groups and we begin, you know, listen, I'm going to say this. We've had, okay, I was the youth pastor at one time. All right? Y'all remember that? Some of you remember that? All right. I was, honestly, I was. I mean, some of these guys have scars to prove it. I was. And then Brother Reiser was after that. And then Brother Gordon. Well, then I took it back for a little while. Then I had Brother Gordon take it. There shouldn't be anybody in here comparing or talking down or saying. And yet every time you have a leadership transition, you see that. I remember when Dad came back here in 1991. Okay, and as he was coming back to the church here in 1991, there were people, come on now, that were saying, oh no, he's coming back, it's going to be terrible. What is it about anything new and we just got to freak out? Brother Reiser takes over after I've been youth pastor for a while, and certain people in the church, oh, he's just never going to be able to do it like Brother Jerry. He's just not going to be the same. Blah, 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 blah. I don't care. We're just not accepting it. Blah, 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 blah. You know, it's hard to talk with your thumb in your mouth, so it's more like. And what's so funny, so comical to me, is when Brother Reiser leaves, the same people that were saying all that were going, oh no, what are we going to do? I don't know who he's going to get next, but it's never going to be the same. What is wrong with us? No, seriously. We have transitions in the school, and I've watched it, you know, and you got this teacher right, and then this teacher right, and then this teacher right, and what is wrong with us? Are you listening to me? That's a bunch of nonsense. All right, guess what's part of a church longevity? Changes. Okay, no one's going to live to be 200 and keep the same position. All right, there's changes. People say, well, I'll tell you what, things are just not the same now as they were when Robert Ross was here. Duh. Unless we go start digging people up in the cemetery, they're not going to be. What is wrong with us where yesterday was always better? And if we make any kind of change, then it's, oh my goodness sakes. If you haven't noticed, none of the important things have changed. None of the important things have changed. That's miraculous. You know how hard it is? 41 years to keep a ministry heading down the right rail. Listen, come on, older folks. If we're not careful, older people start wanting to talk about the good old days all the time. I'm going to tell you the way it was in the good old days. Hey, these are these young people's good old days. Stop messing them up. Okay, they weren't around then. Okay, this is their good old days. Stop throwing a wet blanket on it. It's good for us. And it always has to do with personalities. Things are going to change. I promise you, things will probably change the next 2 or 3 years. You know, sometimes people move. Sometimes people quit on God. That's why I'm going to tell you the one thing I do appreciate. I appreciate faithfulness. But you know what? I'm going to go out there to a man that's been faithful this weekend, who's now 75 years old. And he can't do what he used to do, and there's going to be a change. And I'm not going to be here 40 years from now, but somebody else will go out there, and guess what? There's going to be another change. And so what we need to do is just back off all this nonsense. Come on now, church. Let's back off all this nonsense. Let's stop talking about this, that, and the other, and next thing you know, you're comparing personalities to personalities. You know what? I was youth pastor here for such a time as this. Brother Reiser was a youth pastor here for such a time as this. By the way, did an amazing, great job for us. Brother Gordon's going to be it for such a time as this. And you know what? It may be a handful of years down the road to somebody else. Okay, let me ask you something. This is what I want to challenge you. If a leadership style is building a strong loyalty to him, or you're letting that happen, where you can't handle another leadership change, I'm sorry, but that's not the leadership problem. People are going to come. People are going to go. People are going to be here a while. People's going to move on. Okay, let's keep our eyes on, hey, come on, church, let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. You know, I don't know how much longer God's got me here. I don't. I plan on dying here, but I could die next year. You know, I could be here another 15 years. People always want me to look in the crystal ball like they're trying to figure out, what are you thinking? I'm thinking about what I'm doing tomorrow. But I don't even know if I'm going to have that. That's why we say, what do we say around here? Lord willing. You know, I wish I could tell you this grand plan that, you know, we have. I'm just trying to get through the Bible study tonight, amen? So, we're one. Hey, Sunday school teachers, you're all one. Hey, bus captains, you're all one. Okay? Nursing home preachers, we're all one. Soul winners, we're all one. Occupation leaders, we're all one. Let's not let the Lord, we're going to talk about, God's going to deal with it in this book, but part of carnality is divisions. There should be no schisms in the body, no division in the church. Be careful about people wanting to come to you and talk about this group. It's amazing when people want to start talking about groups. There's one group here. You're either part of it or you're not. If you're trying to divide into groups or talk about groups, you're doing something that God says he hates, and that's sow discord among the brethren. That should never be said something like that at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Well, you know, you have this group over here, and you have this group, and you have this family, you have that family. Wait a minute, we're one. We're one. Okay, people go around and start whispering that stuff in your ears. They're trying to cause division in the church. Shut it down. Shut it down. Someone says, well, what about this family here? So, they're my family. Well, you guys aren't related. Yeah, we are. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Why are you talking about my family? Yeah. Amen. Amen. That's good. So Paul's trying to deal with some of this stuff. Now, verse number 8. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And notice this last one will be done. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own what? And so this is what Paul finally says. Listen, okay, listen, folks. We're just busy serving God. You know, if there's anybody deserving of a reward, there'll be a day when that comes, and that has nothing to do with us. Just stay busy serving God, and you know what? God will figure it out when we get there. God has a sure reward that he promises to people that are willing to labor in the cause of Christ. Okay? He has a sure reward. But you know what? That's for up there. That's not for down here. And you know what we do? We just roll up our sleeves every day and get busy for the Lord. Amen. You knew this was going to be a little bit of a rough ride, right? Okay. You want me to just switch to Philippians? Ever since I've gone to the Philippines, you want to switch to the Philippines? The book of the Philippines? You know, I'm a lot more Listen, this is good for our church. 10 years, let's hit some reset buttons. Hey, preachers, there's a bunch of stuff going on. You're going to think that the whole book because they're dealing with problems. But what I'm doing is saying, folks, listen, preventative maintenance, let's not let nonsense start here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'll bless. Lord, I pray that we'll learn from a church, very dysfunctional church, very carnal church. And Lord, we're going to see some things that carnality creates. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to look for those things in our own life and in our own midst. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, be busy planting and watering, rejoicing when you give the increase. Help us to keep a spirit of unity amongst us, dear God. We pray these things in Jesus' name.